Good morning. Welcome once again to the morning service of the Heritage Baptist Church. For all of our members who are joining with us today by technology, and for those of you who are visiting with us today in the same way, we are so glad that you've joined with us this morning and trust that the service today, the message today, will be an encouragement and a challenge in your heart and in your life. And of course, our prayer is that through this, God's will be done in each heart and in each life. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we began dealing with the subject of thriving in stressful times. We began by dealing with the beginning of stress. We learned that in the beginning of human history, when God created all things, it was created perfect and there was no stress. There was no stress in the lives of Adam and Eve. But then we learned that by man's sin, by man's rebellion against God, then stress was a natural result that came into the world. And we learned that the only real escape from that stress is when we leave this world. In other words, when we depart from this life and we go to be with the Lord in heaven. And then you remember we saw in the second message that God uses these stressful times that we face in our life in order to do some wonderful things. In other words, that even in the stressful times, there are wonderful opportunities that are given to us. There is the opportunity for witnessing. There's the opportunity for ministry as we comfort others who are going through the same stresses that we have experienced. And we've seen how God has helped us in those times of stress. And then we're able to comfort others with the same comfort that God has given to us. And so we saw the opportunities of ministry. We saw opportunities for growth. God allows stress to come into our lives in order that we might grow closer to Him. The relationship with God becomes closer, and not only our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. As we go through stressful times, there are opportunities for growth. And then you remember there was the opportunities for protection. And of course, the protection that we were talking about was the protection from pride. In other words, God allows us to go through stressful times, difficult times, in order that He might keep us spiritually humbled before Him so that we might be usable in His hand. Now, last week we took a break from our study concerning thriving in stressful times because last Sunday was Easter, and so we brought an Easter message. But now that we come back to the study of thriving in stressful times, I want us to continue by mentioning two points that I think all of us understand. But let me just remind you that the stresses that we face in our life, many times they are caused by, for example, other people. A boss, for example. A boss who is unreasonable in his or her expectations can cause stress. A co-worker who is unreliable in fulfilling his or her responsibilities and their work then is dumped on you and the result of that is stress. Also, many times we are faced with stress in our lives because a family member is creating tensions and stresses in our lives and in our homes. And so many times other people can cause stress. We understand that. But then also, not only does stress come from other people, it also comes by outside circumstances, like this coronavirus pandemic that we're facing right now. This is an outside thing that has basically come in and pretty much taken over our lives, and we all can identify with the stresses that are related with that. However, while it is always convenient, it's always easy to blame our stresses on other people, or to blame our stresses on challenging circumstances that we are facing in our life, we need to understand that many times our stresses are what we would call today self-inflicted stresses. Self-inflicted stresses. In other words, what I'm talking about are the stresses that come as a result of sin. The stresses that come because we have a wrong focus in our life. The stresses that come because we are not thinking biblically. We're not thinking properly. And so for over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be dealing with each of those three things that I've just mentioned. But let's begin today by dealing with the self-inflicted stress that comes as a result of sin. And as we consider the subject this morning, I want us to consider the example of King David. Now, the Bible says concerning David over in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 22. The Bible says that the Lord God, the Bible says that He raised up unto them, that is the nation of Israel, David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony. Now notice, this is not a man's testimony, this is God's testimony. And here's what God said about David. He said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. However, even though he had a heart that loved God, and even though he had a heart that desired to serve God, yet David was not perfect. And David was certainly not sinless. In fact, just like me, just like you, David made some really bad choices in his life. And the result of the choices that he made was very stressful. It was stressful choices, stressful consequences that came. And so let's begin our study of this by noticing, number one, the sins of David. The sins of David. You remember the story. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. There are four things that we find there. First of all, we find how that King David sent his general Joab and his armies to fight against Rabbah, which was a city of Ammon. But while his men went to fight his battle for him, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11 and verse number 1 that David tarried still at Jerusalem. His men are out in the battle, but David stayed in Jerusalem. Benjamin Franklin, certainly not a Christian. In fact, by his own admission, though he was a good friend of Jonathan Edwards, the great evangelist of years gone by, he never did accept the salvation that Jonathan Edwards preached. But even Benjamin Franklin understood the truth of what we're talking about. And here's what he said. Benjamin Franklin said, "Trouble springs from idleness." Trouble springs from idleness. And that was certainly true. In fact, many times, if you stop and think about it, we find ourselves falling into sin. And when do we do that? It's when we have too much free time. When we have too much free time. Certainly that was true of King David. If he had been out leading his soldiers in the battle against Israel's enemies, if he had been in his place as he should have been as the king of Israel, he would not have found himself in a position to be tempted to sin against God. However, because he was not where he ought to be, because he was not out with his soldiers, 2 Samuel 11 verse 2 tells us that while he was walking on his roof one evening, King David, he looked down into the courtyard of a nearby house, and there he saw a woman. In fact, the Bible says she was a very beautiful woman, and she was bathing herself. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, 3 that David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And yet, even though David was told who this woman really was, David did not care. He did not care that this woman was the wife of one of his faithful soldiers. He did not care that this woman was the wife of one of his loyal men. All of that was totally forgotten because of the fact that his lust had taken over and his conscience had become seared beyond all feeling. And so therefore David becomes guilty. He becomes guilty of three transgressions. This is what I want us to notice. Letter A, he became guilty of the sin of adultery. The adultery. We find it in 2 Samuel 11, verse 4 to verse number 5, how that David brings Bathsheba into his home. He commits the act with her, and the result of that act, of course, is an unwanted pregnancy. And so there's the adultery. Then on the heels of the adultery, then came the cover-up, letter B. This is found in 2 Samuel 11, verse 6 to verse number 13. There's the desire to try to cover up this sin that David has committed. The Bible says that King David called for Uriah to come home from the battle. And of course, the hope was that when Uriah returned to the city of Jerusalem, that he would go to his house, he would be with his wife. And then the appearance would be that this child was actually, it was Uriah's child. But you remember Uriah the Hittite being a noble and a faithful man. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 11, here's what he said. He said, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." I want you to understand something this morning. If you don't get anything else out of the message, I hope you'll understand this. Trying to cover over your sin, trying to hide your sin, it never works. It never works. You see, the Bible makes the point very clear to us in two key verses. Notice, first of all, Numbers 32, verse 23. It says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." In other words, this is something you can count on. This is like money in the bank. You can rest assured that when you sin against God, it will ultimately be brought to light, either in this life or when you stand before God. But you be sure your sin will find you out. And because of that fact, the wise man said in Proverbs 28, verse number 13, "He that covereth his sin," he tries to hide it, he tries to cover it over, "he shall not prosper." Because David could not cover his sin, because he could not hide his sin, then we find the third transgression that David committed, the adultery, the cover-up, number three, the murder. It's found in 2 Samuel 11, verse 14 to verse 26. The Bible tells us how that King David then sends word to his general, to Joab. He sends word that Uriah should be put in a most dangerous position. And when the fighting became fierce, and when the fighting became intense, then all of Joab and his troop were to pull back. They were to leave Uriah there in the forefront all by himself so that he might be killed in action. And that's exactly what happened. And when Uriah was dead, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27, that when the mourning was past, in other words, the time of sorrow, the time of mourning for the death of this brave man, David sent and fetched her, that is Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But I want you to notice the last part of this verse. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, the thing I want you to understand this morning is simply this. God never overlooks sin. God never overlooks sin. Even when the sin is the sin of a man after his own heart, God will not let it slide. God will not ignore it. He will not overlook it. And so therefore, because of his sin, David's conscience, pricked by the Spirit of God, began to literally eat him up on the inside. And that brings us to number two. The stresses of David. The prophet Isaiah, he gave us two times in his writing a wonderful truth that we need to remember. In Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, "For there is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." There is no peace, saith the Lord to the wicked. Again, in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And while that is certainly true for the unsaved man who does not know God, I want you to understand that that same thing is true for the child of God who proudly holds to his sin and refuses to acknowledge it, to forsake it, to confess it. A child of God who is living just like the wicked man will find that there is no peace in his heart and in his life. And that's exactly what David found to be true. In fact, David wrote, if you turn with me to Psalm 32, David wrote about the stress that came into his life. The stress that came into his life because of his terrible sins against God. And there's two things that David mentions. First of all, letter A, he mentions the blessings known. The blessings known. There were two blessings that David had learned in his life. Two blessings that he had learned. First of all, he had known forgiveness. In Psalm 32, verse 1, David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, you need to remember that David was living in the Old Testament economy. By offering sin offerings, his sin would be covered for 1 year, and then he would have to come back the next year offering the same sacrifices for the same sin over and over and over again. But you see, all of that totally changed when Jesus Christ came into the world. Do you remember the Lord Jesus when he came and John the Baptist introduced him? John the Baptist said in John 1:29 that when John seeth Jesus, here's what he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away." He doesn't cover, but he totally takes away the sin of the world. That's why we can joyfully sing the little song that sometimes the children will sing in Sunday school or in junior church. "Gone, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone." David had known what it was to have forgiveness, but not only that, he had known what it was to have justification. The word simply means that in the eyes of God, it's just as though he had never sinned. Now, how could that be possible? Well, Psalm 32, verse 2 tells us, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." You see, when a man's repentance of sin is honest, and when his repentance of sin is sincere, there's no more record of his iniquity in God's book. It is just as though he's never sinned. Just as though he has never sinned. But when David grievously sinned against the Lord God, and because he refused to acknowledge his sin, he refused to confess his sin, to deal with his sin, he then speaks not only of the blessings that he had known, but he also speaks, letter B, of the misery known. Notice two things that David experienced because of the sins that he had committed against the Lord God. First of all, there was a nagging conscience. A nagging conscience. In Psalm 32, verse 3, he says, "When I kept silent," when I kept silence. In other words, when he ignored his knowledge, he did not confess it, he did not deal with it as he should. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones," the strongest part of his frame, "waxed old." It became weak. "Through my roaring, the loud groans of regret and shame were with him all the day long." A nagging conscience. Charles Spurgeon, I think, said it very well. Here's what he said. He said, "While we smother our sin, it rages within, and like a gathering wound, swells horribly and torments terribly." That's what a guilty conscience does. That's what a guilty conscience does when we sin and we refuse to acknowledge our sin. There is nothing I know of that will eat at a man and fill his life and fill his mind with misery like the sins that are committed against God and then tried to be put away, tried to ignore and not confess with them as we should. But because David tried to ignore his sin, I want you to notice there was also, number two, there was a chastening hand. In Psalm 32, verse 4, David said, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." The chastening hand of God, heavy on him because he did not deal with his sin. You know, the Apostle Paul spoke of the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And because of the chastening hand of the Lord God, David said this. He said, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." In other words, the pleasant joys, the refreshing joys of his salvation have now totally dried up. And then he closes that verse with the word Selah. Think about that. Consider that. Oh, the chastening hand of God. So there were the sins of David. There were the stresses of David. But then I want us to end by noticing number three, the salvation of David. You remember the story, 2 Samuel chapter 12, how that the Lord God sent Nathan the prophet to confront King David because of his sin. When King David was confronted by Nathan the prophet began by telling David the story about a rich man who had some guests who came by to visit him. We're told that this rich man had many flocks. He had a great number of animals, sheep, what have you. And he had many flocks, many herds. And yet when this rich man was visited by this guest, instead of taking one of his own animals, he went over and he took the single lamb that belonged to a poor man. And he used that lamb to feed his visitors. Now when Nathan told David this story, King David was outraged. He was incensed at what he heard. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 5 to verse 6. He demands that the wronged man should be compensated fourfold, and that the guilty man should be put to death. But then David's outrage immediately turned to even more stress. When the Bible says in 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." In my mind, I can picture it. Here's the king sitting on his throne and all his royalty. And here's Nathan the prophet standing there in his simple garments. And he points his finger in the face of the king and says, "It's you, king. It's you. You are the guilty one. Thou art the man." When David heard that, he was totally broken. When David heard that, he was totally humbled. In fact, in Psalm chapter 32 and in verse number 5, David said, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. The full prayer of confession that David made at this time, it's actually recorded for us. You find it over in Psalm 51. Now, we don't have time to do a study of that whole chapter this morning, but two points that I want to make out for you very quickly. So if you turn to Psalm 51, I want you to notice, first of all, in this prayer, in Psalm 51, the first thing we find is that David asked for mercy. He asked for mercy. Sometimes I've actually heard people from time to time who would say, I want justice. That man is a fool. We should not ask for justice. We need to ask for mercy. And David did that. Notice in Psalm 51, verse number 1, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." By the way, do you know why David asked for mercy and not for justice? Because David realized that he needed something from God that he did not deserve. You see, the law was very clear. The law was very clear. Notice it back in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "The man that committeth adultery with another man's wife," that's exactly what David had done. Even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. That was the law. That was God's command. And so David realized that at this point in his life, he does not want justice. What he needs more than anything else is God's mercy. He needs God's mercy. In other words, he does not want God to give to him what he deserves. He wants God to give him something he is totally does not deserve. And so he asks for mercy. I want you to notice he also asks for cleansing. In Psalm 51, the last part of verse 1 and verse number 2, he says, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." To blot out simply means to wipe out, to erase, to totally remove. He says, blot out my transgressions. And then in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He asked for mercy and he asked for a total cleansing from the terrible sin that he had committed. And the result of dealing with the sin, notice it's found in Psalm 51, if you skip down to verse number 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. In other words, because of God's chastening, David was brought to repentance. And because of repentance, the stress that sin had brought into his life is now gone. He still had to deal with the consequences, but the stress of a broken relationship with God, that stress had been removed from his life. Now, as a child of God, as a Christian this morning, let me ask you a question. Has your rebellion, has your sin against God caused you to lose the joy of your salvation? Has your sin, your rebellion, caused you to feel the stress of God's chastening hand working in your life? Oh, when we lose the joy of salvation and when God's hand of chastisement is laid heavy upon us, certainly that is a stressful thing. But just like King David, I have good news for you this morning. What God did for David, God can do for me, and God can do for you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we will confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You're going through a time of stress today? Not a stress because of other people or the circumstances that we face, but a stress that has come about because of a heart that is rebellious, that is stubborn, that refuses to submit to God's will and to God's way. Because of that stress that sin has brought into your life, like David, you feel dried up. The joy of your salvation has vanished, just like the dew in the summer heat. I want to encourage you this morning, follow the example of David. Follow the example of David. Humble yourself before God. Confess your sin that you have committed against Him. Seek His cleansing in order that once again you might enjoy the joy of your salvation, and so that the chastening hand of God might be lifted off of your life. Self-inflicted stress. May God deliver us from the stress that comes because of our sin.